Throughout history, mankind has dreamt of a golden age, a perfect society of peace and righteousness and justice. Plato talked of his republic, Sir Thomas More of his utopia, William Penn of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Karl Marx of an egalitarian communist society. Martin Luther spoke of a perfectly integrated United States of America. I dream of a world where people don't make jokes about Scottish dancing. I dream of a world where there are no jokes about bagpipes and men can walk unmolested when they wear a kilt, and where grits and collards and peanut butter are forever banished from civilized society. It's just a dream. But we all long for an ideal society, don't we? An idyllic paradise. We're tired of a world of injustice, suffering, violence, and war. But none of these utopias over the years, all built on different philosophical or economic or religious foundations, none of them have ever materialized. All of them, without exception, have failed. They're all dreams. Leaders make great plans. Politicians make high-sounding speeches. International summits are held throughout the world, but today our world is still full of violence, of depravity, and injustice. Will there ever be world peace? Will justice and righteousness ever reign on this earth? Will there ever be a perfect world? How will it all end? Last Sunday, we discovered the answer, didn't we? The answer is the return to earth of our magnificent Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes the second time, he comes to rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. And there will be instituted on this world a period of 1,000 years that we call the millennium, and that will be followed by eternity. Yes, the King is coming. I ask you, are you presently serving and loving and worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you have your Bible there, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning, rather. If you're visiting, we're going consecutively through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we thought of the end of chapter 19, so we're going to read the first 10 verses of Revelation 20. Here it is. Revelation 20, verse 1, John is writing, he says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." An incredible passage of Scripture that the Lord brings to our attention this morning. The second coming of Jesus Christ that we thought of last week on Easter Sunday That second coming is followed by the millennial kingdom, the period of 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Last week, we saw that the second coming of Jesus Christ comes in majestic power and glory, and that is the signal for the beginning of this 1,000-year reign of our Savior on earth called the Millennial Kingdom, where Christ as King will visibly reign for 1,000 years on earth. And the straightforward reading of Revelation 20, I am suggesting to you, some of you are going to disagree with me, but that's okay, argues for what we call premillennialism. John mentions in the passage I've read, 1,000 years, he mentions it 6 times. And in Revelation, when the word years is used with, when a number is used with years, it refers to literal years. So we believe that this is a literal future 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And in Revelation, the number 1,000 always refers to that which is definite. It's not surprising, therefore, that premillennialism was held by the majority of the early church fathers and is the view of Calvary Church. It's my view. It's the right view. Some of you are going to disagree, but that's okay. Whoa. Stony silence. Here's the overview, which you have in the worship notes, of future events. A broad overview that we've seen as we've gone through our study of Revelation. I'm not going to go over it, but it shows you the position of the millennium in the future events. Premillennialism states that the millennial kingdom follows, that's important, follows the second coming of Christ and will be literally fulfilled by a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And so what happens? First, Christ is going to come. Revelation 19, he comes with power and might. He comes to rule with a rod of iron. And then that is followed by this golden age, as it were, the millennial kingdom, and then that will be followed by the eternal kingdom of God. And I'm suggesting this morning that the chronology of Revelation 19 and 20 is consistent with the premillennial position. If you've got your Bible there, for example, look at Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. John says, "Then I saw." That's a key term in John. "Then I saw." What does he see? He sees Christ coming with power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's an event yet future, don't you agree? And then second, verse 17, he says, "I saw." What does he see next? In verses 17 through 21, the armies of the Antichrist are destroyed, and the Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. Then chapter 20, how does chapter 20, verse 1 begin? "Then I saw." What does he see in the first 3 verses of Revelation 20? He sees the devil imprisoned. It's true that the dragon, the ancient serpent, was defeated by Christ at the cross, but these actions by this angel in the opening 3 verses of Revelation 20 refer to a future event. The devil is going to be shut up and sealed in the pit, the bottomless pit, the abyss, for the 1,000 years. And then verses 4 through 6, look at verse 4. John says, "Then I saw." What does he see in verses 4 through 6? Christ reigning on the earth for 1,000 years, a reign of righteousness, a reign of peace on the whole earth, all longed for by followers of Jesus, an event yet future. And then chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is the future state, the eternal state coming after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. So I'm suggesting this morning that the clear chronology, the sequence of events in chapter 19 and 20 of Revelation supports the premillennial position. Now, some of you, as I've studied, they say, "Well, does it really matter, John? John, after all, John, God is sovereign, and he's going to work it out, whether we understand it or not." They take what's called the pan-millennialist view. It will all pan out in the end, so why worry about it? Now, that might be cute, but it's really blissful, or should I say unblissful ignorance. Why do I say that? The first verse of Revelation, Revelation 1, verse 1, says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Are you wiser than God? Do you think God shouldn't have revealed this to us? God didn't need to reveal it to us. God is sovereign. He doesn't reveal everything to us, but he's revealed to us both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament much. Chapters and books of the Bible deal with the subject of future events. And surely those of us who know God, those of us who are following Christ, want to know about these future events. There is the amillennialist position. Amillennialism denies a literal millennium. They say there is no literal millennium. They don't believe in a future reign of Christ on earth. They believe that the kingdom of God has already come in a spiritual form, that we're in the millennium now, in an undetermined period between the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. So the scripture that we've just read, they say, does not refer to the future, but it refers to the present reign of Christ in heaven and in the church on earth. And if you take that view, as many do, some of you do, that you believe that the devil is presently bound. Didn't we read that? This great angel with a great chain seizes the dragon, verse 2, who's the devil and Satan, and bounds him for 1,000 years. And some amillennialists don't believe in a future for the nation of Israel. They say that all of the Old Testament promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church. Now I ask you, is the devil presently bound? It says in verse 3 that when he's bound, he's not able to deceive the nations anymore. As you look out in the world today, are the nations deceived? Surely they are. Is the devil bound in any meaningful sense? Surely not. John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Peter says that the devil, he goes around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. Paul refers to the devil in Ephesians 2 as the prince of the power of the air. So the New Testament doesn't teach that Satan is presently imprisoned. His imprisonment is future and will take place during the millennial reign of Christ. Then there's postmillennialism. Advocates of this believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ will occur after, post the millennium. First the millennium, they say, and then Christ's return. To me, it's difficult to get my mind around that one. They believe that the millennium will occur during the last 1,000 years of the present age, or the 1,000 years may just be symbolic of a long period of time. Now, if you're post-millennial, we still love you, but you've got this idea that the world is getting better and better. Is that really true? Doesn't seem to be the case in the United States. Doesn't seem to be the case internationally. I realize the gospel is spreading in many countries in phenomenal ways, but the post-millennialist believes that the gospel will be triumphant through the whole world, and the world will, in a sense, be Christianized. And followers of Christ, through our endeavor in preaching the gospel, will then usher in the kingdom of God. Then Christ will return. I ask, is the world getting better? Is it right to say that the church is going to bring in the kingdom of God? I think we've seen in our study of Revelation that the only one who can overthrow the kingdoms of this world and institute this great kingdom is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who can defeat the Antichrist. It's only him who can defeat all of the powers of darkness and of hell itself arrayed against him. We, the church, certainly are to be faithful in preaching the gospel, but we can't usher in the kingdom of God. The Bible makes it clear that evil is going to flourish in the world in the last days until Christ comes. So the biblical teaching is that the millennium will be preceded by the second coming of Jesus Christ when he returns to conquer his enemies. Don't you love the beatitude of verse 6, Revelation 20, verse 6? Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death. What's the second death? Eternal death. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's an interpretive beatitude, making it clear that there is this reign in a future of 1,000 years. Now, during the millennial kingdom, the earth is going to be transformed. This is incredible. The earth will be transformed during the millennial kingdom. I'm saying that Christ is going to reign over the earth for 1,000 years. And during that time, God's covenantal promises to Israel are going to be fulfilled during the millennium. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 26, that all Israel will be saved. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 11 to see this. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah has got a lot to say about the millennial kingdom. And he is going to say that Israel is going to be regathered as a nation. I realize since 1948, Israel has existed as a nation, but they're not all in the land. And think of all of the enemies today against that little country of Israel. But notice what's going to happen. Isaiah 11, verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gathered the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Israel, during the millennial kingdom, is going to be gathered and is going to possess all of the promised land. Israel will inhabit, and the Messiah will reign over all of the land promised under the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. If you're in Isaiah, the next book is Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. What do you do with these prophecies? Here they are. Behold, I'm reading from Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. Who's the righteous branch? He's going to tell us. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And during the millennial kingdom then, our Lord Jesus Christ will reign not just over the promised land, the land promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but will reign over the whole earth. Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is, the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ will be over not just one country, over all the earth. It will be global. And did you notice at the end of verse 6, as I read, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Do you realize that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to reign with Christ? You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? During the millennial kingdom, Christ is reigning as King of Kings. And we, his followers, we who love him, will reign with him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, when there's Christians in the church suing each other and having to go outside of the church to adjudicate, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? You can't even judge yourself. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, do you not know that you're going to judge angels? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. You say, well, what will we reign and how much? Well, you know, the extent of your reign is going to depend on the extent of your faithfulness. We know that we're saved by grace and not by works. But those who are saved by Christ, as most of us here would claim, are given gifts, are given responsibilities, opportunities to serve the Lord here, each one of us without exception. And depending on our faithfulness to the discharge of our gifts and the opportunities that God gives us, there will be allocated to us different responsibilities. I don't know what I will get. Thought of that this week, and I thought, you know, I want to rain on a wee tiny, not an Irish island, but a wee tiny Scottish island. You say it's going to be very, very tiny. Well, there are islands in Scotland that just have sheep on them, so maybe it's one of them. But I thought, maybe a little Scottish island. I've always wanted to have a house looking out on the sea. Perfect weather, 65 degrees. Nice and cool for me. Light rain every other day. Sounds pretty good. Fresh halibut for lunch. And if I'm raining, I will declare all peanut products as illegal. No peanuts on my island. I don't want to trivialize it, but it's interesting to think of, isn't it? What does this look like, that we're going to reign with Christ? During that reign, this is going to be incredible, the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. I've got a friend of mine who calls me, and when he calls me, he says, John, in what way is the devil harassing you? And I've always got to say to him, he is harassing me. He goes around like a lion, doesn't he? He's after us. And it can be very discouraging, can't you, when you realize that the devil himself is after you, but not during the millennial kingdom. The devil is bound. But think of this, at the end of the reign of 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a period, verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 20. And during his 1,000 years, the devil doesn't change his nature. No salvation for the devil. And what does he do when he gets out of the abyss? Oh, immediately he goes and tries to rebel against God, to take over, as it were, the very throne of God, and to lead people astray. He's the deceiver, he's the slanderer, he's the destroyer. We know that. He's our enemy now. And even after he's been in the abyss for 1,000 years, when he's released, he's still at his old tricks. You say, well, will anyone listen to him? Sadly, yes. During that reign of 1,000 years, many people will be born. Not all of them are going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the millennium, these unbelievers will join the devil. Can you believe this? Yes, they will join the devil in rebelling against God, demonstrating that even in the wonderful environment and conditions of the millennial kingdom, the human condition, the human heart is unchanged. Don't blame everything on your environment. Don't blame everything on your background. I realize our backgrounds and our environment have an impact on how we live. I understand that. But the basic problem of your heart and mine is not the family you came from, is not your environment. The Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that is the wonder of the gospel, that it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change and transform your heart. But in spite of living in an almost perfect environment where Satan is bound, where there's knowledge of God, there's universal knowledge of God, and where the glory and justice of God is demonstrated, the wickedness of the human heart is still there. And such wickedness demands eternal punishment. Verse 10, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. Unbelievers are going to stand before the great white throne. Verses 11 through 15, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Now, during the millennial kingdom, the curse on the earth will be removed. I was trying to think of that this week and thought, what all does that mean? Some of you, like me, learned John Milton at school. Remember how he begins Paradise Lost, of man's first disobedience, of of man's first disobedience and the fruit of that forbidden tree, whose mortal taste brought death into our world and all of our woe with the loss of Eden, till one greater man restore us and regain the blissful seat. Who is the greater one? Who's the only one who can restore and regain paradise lost? Milton got it right. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Paradise lost through Adam. Paradise regained, paradise restored through this other man, the man Christ Jesus. He restores it and he removes the impact of the curse. And universal peace and joy and righteousness and justice will prevail. Listen to Isaiah as he writes in Isaiah 2, verse 4. He says, he will judge, this is the Messiah, will judge between the nations and will decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Years ago, I visited the United Nations in New York City, and I think they've got this verse there. But we know that the United Nations haven't done a very good job, have they, of beating swords into plowshares. No, this will happen with the reign of our Savior. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The very weapons of war are turned into farming implements. Physical disease is gone. The curse is removed. Evil is repressed. And Christ will rule with a rod of iron. And the very animal kingdom will be brought under the rule of our Savior. Isaiah 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Does that happen today? No. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. See a little child leading a lion, leading a leopard in the millennial kingdom? The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We can hardly take that in, can we? And the whole earth is going to flourish. Amos says that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The desert shall rejoice, Isaiah says, and it will blossom like the rose. Imagine how beautiful the world's going to be during the millennium. We live in a beautiful world now, and it's fallen. Think of the beauty of a sunset, the beauty of the sea, the mountains. We marvel at God's majesty and beauty, but this is a fallen world. Think how utterly awesome this millennial kingdom is going to be when Christ rules. There'll be a time when the physical creation will be restored to what it was prior to the fall. This is our future as followers of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what's going to happen after the 1,000 years? Do you know this? It's going to get even better. It's going to be followed by the eternal state. Will you stand and read with me this great verse from Isaiah 35, verse 10? Let's read it together. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You ask, how will this world end? Will it be invaded by aliens from another planet? Will there be a nuclear holocaust? Will some dictator take over eternally? Absolutely not. Here is the teaching of the Bible. One day, our righteous King, our glorious Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he's going to come, and he's going to institute his kingdom on earth with power and might. It'll be a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of justice and of righteousness. I ask you, as I close, do you know this King? Do you? At his first coming, he comes as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He comes to die for our sins. He was buried and he rose again and he's alive and he's presently seated at the Father's right hand, awaiting that time when he shall come. Come with power and with might. Meantime, he calls on you and me to do what? To receive him as our Savior, to humble yourself and ask the living Christ, who loves you and died for you, to come into your heart and to cleanse you. And he asks us also to bow before King Jesus. You say, well, I'm saved by God's grace. Is he the king of your life? Are there aspects of your life which are not under his lordship? This is what he calls on us voluntarily to do. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. I am to seek it, and I am to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm to seek first his kingdom and all of these things in life that we worry and fret about. God will take care of it. And so we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.